Hey guys, this is Rick Godwin, pastor of Summit Church here in San Antonio. Thanks for joining us today. You know, we're excited to have you on our podcast. Our goal is to inspire you and to challenge you and help everyone realize their full potential in Christ. Now enjoy the message.
I'm going to talk about when happily ever after isn't. And I'm going to deal with a lot of controversy, mixed thoughts about divorce and remarriage and what Jesus had to say. He did correct a lot of nonsense, and you just aren't going to believe it. So honestly, take another sip of your coffee, buckle up, and hang on for the ride. I'm going to touch stuff you have never heard, so just hang on. Maybe you're in a marriage where you're struggling, and you're not sure that you want to hear about marriage and divorce. Maybe you grew up in a family and experienced divorce. I went through that 5 times in my family, and you felt maybe that pain or sadness being tossed around by relatives, or you've experienced personally the pain of divorce. Maybe you've been to a church where they said divorce is like the unforgivable sin and made you feel damaged, you know? So I hope this message this morning, if you'll give me a few more minutes, we'll have some clarity, some hope, some healing, and some grace. This weekend, we're just going to look at a part of the section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is defining what makes somebody a good person. And you know, he starts off with anger, and he says a good person is not just somebody who obeys the command, you shall not kill. It's having the right heart attitude when it comes to forgiveness and reconciliation. Then he goes on to talk about sexuality. He said a good person is not just somebody who avoids adultery. It's somebody who's learned with God's help to subordinate desire to what's good. Now he's talking about who's a good person when he comes to divorce. But I'll warn you at the outset, until you wait a little while to hear me, these words of Jesus look kind of weird and harsh. So here's what Jesus said. I'll unpack it in a few minutes. Just kind of hang with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus said, "It has been said, anybody who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, until you get the context this is spoken in, you're going to faint, okay? So just hang on, because this raises all kinds of questions. Well, Rick, I thought adultery was if I have an affair with a married person, so why would getting a divorce from my wife make her a victim of adultery? And if I marry a woman who's been divorced, which would mean she's single now, why would that make me an adulterer? So really, really good questions. Now, one really important thing to remember is that Jesus is a really smart guy, okay? Yeah, smarter than you. He did not say things without a good reason. So we have to walk through this step by step and thought by thought. The first item you'll notice is that Jesus is just addressing men. When he gives his Sermon on the Mount, generally he's addressing a whole crowd of men and women. But with marriage and divorce, he's just talking to men. Now, why would that be important? Because in that day, only men had the power to get a divorce. That's why he's talking to men. In the ancient world, generally, if you were a woman, your husband could divorce you at any time for any reason just by walking out of the house. And then you, the woman, would be stuck with the kids and no money. So in the unlikely event you ever got money, maybe your son grew up, started a farm and made profit, or you went to Nineveh and won at blackjack, your original husband could return at any time and reclaim you and the kids and the money. So no man is going to marry you if husband number one who left you is lurking around out there. If you were a woman and your marriage died in that day, you were in deep yogurt. So the law of Moses was pretty striking in its concern for women. Moses put it like this in Deuteronomy chapter 24, first four verses. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and he puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Now, let me pause. This certificate was actually a way of protecting the woman in the ancient world. It meant that her first husband could not now come back and claim her. On the certificate of divorce, a lot of them have been found by archaeologists, would actually say, you are free to remarry any Jewish man you wish. So when Jesus comes along in the Sermon on the Mount, here's what he basically is saying. You know, gang, you've all been dividing up the sheep and the goats like this. The bad guys are the guys who divorce their wives by just walking out on them. And don't give them a certificate of divorce to protect them. You've been thinking, well, marriage exists, this is the men, marriage exists for my fulfillment. I'm free to divorce anytime I feel like it. All my options are open. As long as I give her a certificate of divorce, then I am righteous in God's eyes because I'm in compliance. Even in our day, divorce is usually disproportionately hard on women. In that culture, put it on steroids. It was way worse. Unless the woman had a rich relative who would take her in as sort of a quasi-servant, and that was unlikely, she basically had two choices. She could marry another man who would receive her as damaged goods, often as one of his multiple wives, or she could become a prostitute. Either way, she would be living in a sexually degraded pain of adultery condition. So Jesus is saying, hey, a kingdom kind of a husband will recognize that, and that kind of man will be more concerned about the well-being of his wife than he will be for himself. A man who's living in the kingdom of God will reject the attitude of keep your options open and look for a spouse upgrade and seek for his wife's welfare above his own. He will desire the good for his wife. Jesus, again here, is not giving any laws. He's simply describing what real surpassing goodness looks like. But I know for many, many people, the question of is divorce ever permissible? And if so, from a biblical standpoint, when? I know that's a huge one, and boy, does it change from church to church. So I want to look at what rabbis in Jesus' day taught about divorce and then see what else Jesus says. So we've already seen that Deuteronomy mentions divorce on the grounds of indecency. In the Hebrew language, that was one of the grounds of the cause of sexual immorality. That was grounds for that. So that was one ground for divorce where there would be permission to remarry. But then we wonder, don't you, about other cases. What about when there's abuse? What about when there's abandonment? What about when there's no protection and the guy just walks out? Well, those cases are covered in the Old Testament as well in a bit of a roundabout way from the book of Exodus, okay? In Exodus 21, the law covers what happens if a man takes a second wife, which would happen often in the ancient world. This passage is designed to protect the rights of the first wife. I can't handle one wife. I can't even imagine. It says, if he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her. That is the first wife. He shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her conjugal love. That's physical sexual relationships. If he does not provide for her with these three things, she is free to go without payment of money. Once again, the law was seeking to protect women in the ancient world. And when a husband took on a new wife, the second wife tended to get the good stuff. And the law said, when he made a vow, when he married his first wife to provide support, food, clothing, and conjugal love, if he breaks that vow, she's free to leave to get a divorce. And that would mean getting a certificate and being able to remarry. Now, over time, rabbis looked at these two passages, the one in Deuteronomy and the one in Exodus, and they said, here's the overarching principle involved. Marriage is a vow, and it covers three areas. Fidelity, that means sexual unfaithfulness, provision, and love, which referred to conjugal relationships, sexual intimacy, and affection. Where these vows are broken, the victim of broken vows has the right to get divorced and remarry. By the way, that still stands today. Rabbis would debate what constituted breaking these vows. Watch religious people get in here. What constitutes how much food? What kind of clothing do I have to give her? And they would make these rules about conjugal love, physical relationships. Rabbi said husbands had to offer to be intimate with their wife twice a week or she could divorce him. This is from the ancient rabbinical world. Rabbi sometimes would teach once a week if he was a donkey driver. That's kind of like a trucker who's on the road a lot. If the husband was unemployed, he had to offer every night or she could divorce him. I am not making this up. Now, did rabbis believe there could be biblical grounds for divorce around abandonment or abuse or failing to provide? Well, of course they did. Abandonment was an extreme form of breaking the vow to provide. Abuse, whether sexual or verbal, was an extreme form of breaking the vow to love. So that was the rabbinic framework for understanding marriage and divorce and remarriage. In Jesus' day, there was a completely new development. Two of the most famous rabbis a few decades before Jesus were named Hillel and Shammai. And Rabbi Hillel had a new interpretation. This is not Jesus. This is a new interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. He claimed it said man could divorce his wife for any cause of indecency, and when it said that, it meant any clause at all. So rabbis in Hillel's school decided that this any clause divorce was available only to men, of course, and any cause covered any fault you could conceive of. And they wrote down different and potential ones. Rabbi said things like, if she spoiled his dinner, if she walked around with her hair unbound, if she argued in a loud voice enough to be heard by the next door neighbor. Seriously, this is the new kind of divorce in Jesus' day called any clause divorce. Again, not by Jesus. It's just religious people changing the rules. Now, one drawback to any clause divorce, it was more expensive. If you could prove that your wife was guilty of breaking a vow, like adultery or abandonment, whatever, then you did not have to pay back what was called the ketubah or the marriage inheritance promised at a wedding. But if you did the any clause divorce, you just divorced her because you didn't like her cooking or something, then the husband had to pay that money back. So Hillel is saying there's now a new divorce option available to Israel, any clause divorce. And very soon, that kind of a divorce for any clause was the most popular. Duh. Yeah. And many of you know a case in the Bible where it was actually considered. When Joseph found out that his fiancée, Mary, was pregnant, we're told, because Joseph did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, in that day, even when you were engaged, to break that engagement, it required a divorce. 50% of engaged people in our culture today don't even get married. When the text says he thought about doing it quietly, that wasn't some vague adjective. It's actually a technical term. It meant he would not call her an adulterer in court, that he would get an any clause divorce, and that meant he would pay the price and support the child. So any clause divorce is based on this interpretation from Rabbi Hillel that says Deuteronomy was saying you could divorce your wife for any cause, any case. However, Rabbi Shemaiah and his followers disagreed. They said, not a chance. That passage in Deuteronomy refers only to sexual immorality. So only breaking that vow, which included the vows of provision, support, and conjugal love from Exodus 21 were the legal grounds for a divorce. They said any cause divorce is wrong, okay? In Jesus' day, there's this long debate We're told one time some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him, to trap him. And they said, "Master, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" And when they did that, they were not asking Jesus, "Rabbi, is divorce always against the law?" That wasn't debated. Divorce is in Moses' law. It was done in the case of vow breaking. Remember, now that vow breaking included sexual relationships or provision or abandonment or not taking care of the family and children. No rabbi would ask, "Is it lawful for us to follow Moses' law?" Of course not. What they're asking Jesus is, how do you interpret Deuteronomy 24, verse 1? Are you a Hillel guy, any cause, or a Shammai guy? Well, the Pharisees already know Jesus rejects the any clause school, that you can just divorce your wife for any reason at all. He's already talked about that. They know he's a Shammai guy. So here's why it's a trap. Some of you might know the ruler of Galilee back then was a guy by the name of Herod. And Herod had been married to his first wife. He now had fallen in love with a woman named Herodias. Herodias was already married, by the way, to Herod's brother. So Herod divorced his first wife. He got an any clause divorce, and he had Herodias divorce her husband. That's his brother's wife. And then he married her, his sister-in-law. You think you got problems? I've never heard this taught in church, okay? John the Baptist talked about this, and we're told in the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist bravely said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have her. That any clause divorce is not valid." Anybody remember what happened to old Johnny? Yeah, he got his head cut off. Now Herod is looking for Jesus. So when Jesus said John was right, any clause divorces are wrong, guess who is the first person who religious leaders will make sure hears about that? Herod. So Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. He said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So Jesus is taking marriage back to Genesis, and this is loaded. If you look at what God does in Genesis, he separates, then joins. He separates light from darkness, and then he puts them together to make a day. He separates sky from the earth. He puts them together to make our environment. He separates the sea and from the air, and he puts them together to make our planet. So creation is God separating and then joining to defeat confusion, chaos, and make peace or shalom. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And then he creates man, and he creates a woman. He isn't confused. Our culture is. Jesus is not. You ain't got but two choices. Well, you can legally do whatever you want in this world. I know that. I know that. But the culture is not biblical. And so if you're part of a following of Jesus, there's a kingdom that we're involved in. Now, when I go to Jakarta next week, while our guest from New York is here, Chris Durso, I have to come under their law, their kingdom. And there are certain things you cannot do. When I go to Saudi Arabia, I step off that airplane and I'm under another kingdom. And there are rules there. In Thailand, where I live, there are rules there. Now, you can either be fined, or you can be jailed, or you can be deported. But those are the rules. Now, Jesus has a kingdom. And he says, "Guys, I don't care what your government votes in. They're confused. I'm not. This is how I want you to behave in my kingdom. You can marry a Labrador Retriever in our country if you want to. The government, that's a civil right, but it isn't a biblical right. So only God can change the heart and cause you to want to change your mind and with God's grace and power, change what you're doing. I'm going to show you something in just a second, okay? Now, don't get mad at me. I don't dislike you. I've got friends who are shacked up. I've got friends who are on the prowl. And I got people that have been designers that are in a same-sex relationship. I'm nice and kind to all of them. I'll be your friend. But I will not sanction what God says don't do. That's all I'm saying. Don't do it. Okay? I came out of rock and roll. I did a lot of stuff that God said, don't do that. And, you know, some of it I could change immediately and some of it over time. And people come from abusive situations, have been abused. You don't know what condition they came out of to make them like they are. So my point is, we need to be gracious and merciful, but I am not condoning any misbehavior. A very famous preacher who's one of the biggest in the nation called me a couple of years ago and says, what do you do with homosexuals? I said, I let them sit with the fornicating singles. What do you do? Really? I mean, knock it off. We all need help. We all need transformation. We need grace. We need mercy and forgiveness. And you're going to get it from me, okay? But I'm not going to condone something that God says is clearly wrong. So he creates man. And he creates a woman. Anybody remember what he made the woman from? Well, we would say immediately the rib, and people wonder, that seems a little unscientific. Well, there's an Old Testament scholar named John Walton, and he writes brilliantly about it, that the word rib in the Hebrew is better translated side. And you'll see that in footnotes of the better translations. In other words, the writer is not describing the process of physical construction of the woman's skeleton. It's not like God is using Legos or something. The writer is naming God's intent about the nature of man and woman in marriage. They are created with equal worth to stand side by side, to have a capacity of separateness, and then also side by side oneness. That's all. So God separates day from night, sky from land. God separates sea from land, and now male and female are made to be separate so they can be joined together, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay? Now, this is new creation in God's kingdom, new shalom, oneness of heart, oneness of will, and servanthood, like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. It's a beautiful passage. But what this means, Jesus is saying, is divorce. It is now undoing my creation. It is unraveling my shalom or my peace, and it's creating disorder, chaos. And that's why Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, that's why the Bible is so serious, so severe about divorce. Now, if you're feeling a little heavy right now, if this feels a little weighty on you, if you've been through this pain, I want you to imagine how the disciples felt when they heard Jesus teaching this stuff. Now, I know some of you have these saints on your dash, but let's tune in, listen to them. When he got done, the response of the disciples, this is Matthew 19 again, verse 10. The disciples said to him, Master, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to get married. Still want them on your dash? Okay. In other words, if I'm just going to be stuck with her, who in their right mind would do that? This is called real life, folks. The Pharisees are certain Jesus can't be right. So they have another question. Why then, they said, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now, they're referring to Deuteronomy 24 passage. And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But that was not God's intention from the beginning. Jesus is getting to the real issue when it comes to grounds for divorce. As we've seen in this Sermon on the Mount, it comes down not to behavioral compliance, but to the heart. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. And if God doesn't get your heart, what you do manually doesn't really matter. You know, we can pass a law against racism, but if it's in your heart, it's still there. See, the problem that necessitates the tragedy of divorce is the ultimate problem of the human condition, hard-heartedness. Jesus didn't say, Moses commanded you to get divorced. They said that. He permitted it, Jesus said, because of your hard-heartedness. Now, in our day, the most common reason given for divorce is incompatibility. But Jesus did not say, because of incompatibility, Moses said, give the woman a certificate of divorce. Didn't say that. G.K. Chesterton, who's a great thinker and writer of the past, wrote, quote, I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. For a man and a woman are incompatible. Can I go on record? I am not compatible to this woman sitting here. That ain't gonna happen. And I would bet most of you are the same. We are incompatible. But that seems to be one of the chief reasons from celebrities on down they get a divorce. Now, there may be a breaking of the core marriage vows. That, remember, is sexual immorality, abandonment, failure to provide for the wife and children, and abuse. That is grounds for divorce. But even that is not a legalistic ground saying you must divorce. If a spouse breaks a vow, and that has happened in this church and in life, but then is deeply repentant and soft-hearted, you can rebuild the marriage, which would be the best choice if you could. But if the spouse refuses to repent, if there's a stubborn, defiant, continued decision to reject reconciliation, to refuse wise counsel, if there's continued rejection of physical intimacy, failure to support or abuse, verbal or physical, a willful continuation of deceit, stealing, cruelty, divorce may be your only option. And that's from Jesus. So I want to give you a few pastoral words. If you're married, hey, learn to grow your marriage. I'm better at it now than I was 50 years ago. How about you? I hope you are. You ought to learn something. We get all the stupid out the first 20 years, and you learn what doesn't work, right? So don't take the marriage for granted. Now, no details about your spouse's day. Serve your spouse. Cheer your spouse on. Work at your marriage. One of the biggest predicators of divorce is when communication constantly has barbs in it, like wife saying to the husband, could you help your fatherless son with his homework? You get it? Oh, that'll really help. Yeah. Now, I know people who take their business, their career, and their finances and their health really serious, but they never think about their marriage. Every marriage can grow because every person can grow. The Bible tells us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's a process. Salvation's instant, but sanctification, that growing in Jesus, is progressive. And for some of us hard-headed people, it takes a little longer. But that's how it works. If your marriage is hard, seek wise counsel. Pray. Read. Ask friends for prayer. Get help. Get support. It's worth heroic effort because marriage is what God has joined together. Now, some of you are working on marriages that are hard right now. And this is a place where everybody is cheering you on. And by the way, guess how many perfect marriages we have here at Summit? That's an easy one. Every marriage is a marriage between two great big sinners held together by the grace of God. Now, there are some churches where there's this kind of separation. Married people are good. Divorced people are bad. And that's precisely the kind of superficial approach to what is good. And Jesus is not advocating that. He's going against it in the Sermon on the Mount. Who do you think is the most spiritually significant divorced person in the Bible? Now, most people would think, well, I would say maybe the Samaritan woman. I mean, you know her story. She's already been through 5 husbands. Like Elizabeth Taylor said to her 9th husband, I won't keep you long, all right? And she's now living with a guy she's not even married to. Now, when Cindy and I had about 700 young married couples in Savannah, Georgia, we were young, and I was given that opportunity to teach that class, about half our class lived together. my pastor said, you should not allow those people to come into your Sunday school class. I said, are you mad? You got to catch a fish before you can clean them. And I said, if they'll come and stay here, the Holy Spirit will work on somebody's heart without guilt, shame, and condemnation. Condemnation never made me change anything. Never, ever. And it will not anybody else. You can damn everybody you want to, whether they're homosexual or whether they're living together, whatever. You are not going to change them. But I love these people. We had them in our home. We entertained. We did sports together. We did everything together. And 3 years passed, we married every single one of them. And they came to me. I didn't go to them. They came to me and said, we need to get married. And I said, yes, you do. So whether it's homosexual or you're just living together, God says wrong. Because he tells her, you've already had too many husbands, and now you're shacked up with a guy that's not your husband. So I don't dislike you in any way. I've had friends in here that I have married in my office who are living together. Lovely people. Maybe even you. But I'm trying to say, God says, that's not my pattern. That's not what I want you to do in my kingdom. Does that make sense? Okay. I don't care what the civil law, the culture says. The culture's not God. The culture needs to be subordinate to God's word. And when God says it's right, I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat, black, white, or Hispanic, or Asian, what he says in his word is eternal, immutable, and infallible. I'm going to go with that. If Cindy wants to get me on the word. If you want to get me on clear scripture. But if scripture is silent or unclear, that's just your opinion. That's just your conscience. And God says in Romans 13, but don't judge your brother. I won't let you put your conscience on me, but you can sure put clear scripture on me. Here's how you know it ain't scripture. Well, I think, well, I feel, well, it just does. Well, I, shut up. You don't have any scripture. Leave people alone. Jesus honors this Samaritan woman with the longest conversation ever had in the Bible. And she becomes the first preacher about Jesus and saved her whole village. But she's only number two in the ranking of divorce. I'll tell you about the most significant spiritually divorced person in the Bible. And the main picture God used to describe his relationship with his people was a covenant-like marriage. Israel was like his bride. And then God makes this statement through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 8. I gave faithless Israel her divorce, a certificate of divorce, and sent her away because of all her adulteries. So God knows the humiliation and rejection and the pain of betrayal from hard-hearted people like me and you. God says in the Bible through the prophet, he's been through a divorce. God is a divorcee. He could not even be licensed to preach in some denominations because he's a divorcee. Now, God hates divorce, but he doesn't hate divorcees. He hates pride. He hates gossip. He mentions all these seven things the Lord hates. But here he is, a divorcee. So God invented the first divorce recovery program. It's at a place called Calvary. And the price for the course is one blood-stained cross from a perfect person, and Jesus paid for it. He was the first one to go through the program, and it's still in session, huh? The deep reality is we're all implicit in this divorce God's talking about. We've all been unfaithful at times to God. And that's why many churches that divide people into non-divorced first class and divorced second class is theologically errant and spiritually destructive. See, on the most important spiritual level, we've all been unfaithful. We all need the cross. So go there and then get into community, whether you're married or single. A recent study of 10,000 seniors from Yale University showed that loners were twice as likely to die from all causes over a 5-year period than people with close friendships. Twice as likely to die. Whoa. That's why you need to get connected in a group here at Summit, because this is a place where everybody's welcome. This is a place where nobody's perfect and anything can happen. This is a safe place. We're not broken up into married, never married people, divorced people. No, we're just all sinners whose lives are a train wreck apart from God, but who are learning to live as apprentice to Jesus in the reality of his kingdom of grace. All right. That's why this is a place where anything's possible. Healing is possible. Strong marriages are possible. Forgiveness is possible. Grace is possible. So whatever you do, don't you dare miss the grace of God that Jesus bought at the cross, and let people put shame, guilt, and condemnation on you. We've all messed up. If so, say, I won't do it again. I'm learning. I won't behave that way. With God's help and grace, I should be able to overcome this aberrant desire that is in me, maybe from sexual abuse as a child. Who knows? That's why we shouldn't be so judgmental over every issue. It depends on the culture these people came out of, the home they came out of or didn't have. It affects all of us. It does. I came out of a military home. Why do you think I'm so passive? Because all I got were order. Yeah. What'd you say, boy? Yes, sir. That's what I thought you said. Over and over and over. So we're shaped to a large degree by what we came out of, right? So let's believe Jesus will transform us. If we'll stay, if we'll listen to the word. Now, people who violate this are not ever going to be in leadership because there are certain demands and qualifications God puts on that. But I want you to know this, whatever your background, whatever your fallacy, we're inclusive. I want you here. I want you under the word. It helped change my life. It'll change your life. Jesus has power to transform your life. Just like the drill instructor said to Casey Treat when he was a drug addict in rehab instead of prison. He said, Big Red, you can change. And I'm telling whoever you are in this room, you can change. Watching online, you can change. God has the power to transform us from what we were into what he is. He can take our mess and make it a message.
Hey, thanks again for joining us today. If you enjoyed the podcast, subscribe and share it with a friend. Follow me by visiting the links in the description. I'm praying today that God richly blesses you this entire week.